The word of God from John 4, 5 through 19. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet."
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. When I was a kid, one of those first images and views of Jesus I remember having was that this picture of Jesus kind of looking off longingly into the distance. It was that yellowed picture, and Jesus has long hair, and perhaps maybe you have seen the one that I'm talking about. And it just kind of gave me this impression that Jesus was just kind of this meek, mild person, and just not, you know, just kind of very, very laid back. And then as I got older, one of the things I realized was Jesus was the son of a carpenter. And as a son of a carpenter, he would have been trained and taught what it was like, or he would have been trained in that skill craft. And then I got to college and worked in the carpentry shop. And working in the carpentry shop, the two other guys who worked there full time, if you shook their hands without any effort, they could absolutely crush your hands. As a carpenter, they had such strong hands operating the tools and carrying the wood and doing all of those different things, and realizing that Jesus didn't have any power tools. Everything he did was purely with hand tools. And so I started to get this image that there was a strength, there was an external strength to Jesus. And then as I started reading scripture, you see stories of him flipping the tables and cracking whips. And you go, there wasn't just an external strength to him. There was an internal strength. And then he gets to the cross. And you see these two things coming together as he endures a beating, as he is crucified. And in preparation for his crucifixion, he is beaten. And then he's crucified. But then you see this internal strength as well, where he could have destroyed anything and everything at that point in time, but he doesn't, so that he can die, so that he can rise again for you and for me. See, this idea that it's very easy to have misunderstandings about who Jesus really is and what he was all about, and it's easy for us to kind of get caught into these different worlds where we see different things that may or may not be completely true and accurate. So this morning, let me ask you, what are the misunderstandings that perhaps you have about Jesus? What are the misunderstandings that maybe you default towards with Jesus? Maybe you view Jesus as just being about religion, and it is just about do's and don'ts and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Or maybe you have kind of this almost hippie view of Jesus, where it's just about peace and love and happiness, and Jesus' main goal in life is to make me happy and to satisfy and to fill all of my earthly needs and desires. Or maybe you look at Jesus and you go, I don't really have a good understanding of him. Or maybe you look and go, I don't buy it at all. I don't buy who Jesus was. I don't buy that he existed. Maybe I'll view him as a good teacher, or maybe I'll view him as a prophet, but I don't really buy that he was anything more than that. Our passage today, we encounter a woman who, when she first sees Jesus, does not have a good understanding. She very much misunderstands who Jesus is. And whether we have been a Christian for our entire lives, or we've been a Christian for 20 years or 5 years, or maybe you've just recently become a believer, or maybe you're that one who's sitting there going, I still don't believe. No matter where we are, there is misunderstanding that we have. There's things that we need to have corrected and changed in the way that we view Jesus, in the way that we approach him. Just like this woman who comes out to Jesus. And so what I want us to begin to understand today is Jesus gives living water unto eternal life through conviction. Jesus gives living water unto eternal life through conviction. As our story begins, this woman who we know is the woman at the well, or the woman of Samaria, Jesus has been traveling, and he's been going, he and his disciples are in the process of going from Judea down to Galilee. And in order to get there, you had to pass either through Samaria or you had to go around Samaria. And oftentimes, the Jews, because they didn't want to interact with Samaritans at all, they would actually go around. But on this day, Jesus is traveling from Judea. He goes through Samaria down towards Galilee. And they come to a spot that tradition has it, is one of Jacob's wells. And this well actually isn't specifically mentioned in Scripture, but traditionally, as we learn from this woman, it was viewed as one of Jacob's wells, and Jesus is tired and worn out, which in one respect should remind us, Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was also fully man, and he got tired, and he can relate with everything that we've ever faced and everything that we've ever gone through. So Jesus is tired, and he sits down at this well, and he sends his disciples into town. And as he sends his disciples into town to get food, as they're gone, this woman starts to come out. And as this woman starts to come out, she's coming out at the sixth hour of the day, which is at about noon. And in that day and time, the women would come out to get water, but they would usually do it in the evening. This woman was doing it in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, when there shouldn't have been anybody else sitting at that well. She should have been able to go out there all by herself and stay away from everyone else. This woman is an outcast in society. She's lonely, and she's lost. Not physically at this point in time. She knows where she is, but she's lost in her sin. And she comes out, and she sees this man sitting on the well. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman, give me a drink." And this woman, who is an outcast, who's lonely, who's probably a little bit bitter, who's cynical, who's hurt, who's looked for everything in this life to satisfy her, and nothing has done it, looks at Jesus and says, "Why do you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And then John throws in his little commentary there and says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." In her mind, she was more concerned about the cultural norms of the day, and that this is a Jewish man, and in her perception and her understanding at this point in time, this is simply a common Jewish man. And when he says, "Woman, give me a drink," she looks at him and goes, "Why are you talking to me? First off, I'm a woman. Second off, I'm a woman who is from Samaria. And third, I'm out here in the middle of the day. So there's a good chance that you know that I am not an honorable person because I'm out here. And you see this response come out of her that she is way more concerned about the cultural norms of the day than she is actually concerned about who it is that she is speaking to. And the way Jesus responds, we see that Jesus doesn't care about any of the cultural norms. He doesn't care what he's supposed to do or what he's not supposed to do according to the culture. What Jesus cares about in this moment, in this time, is this woman. And he cares about her soul. And he looks at her and he says, if you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God that I bring, then you would have asked me for living water. And so Jesus says, I have a gift for you. I have a gift of living water. Jesus gives living water. And what is this living water that Jesus is talking about? What is this living water that Jesus offers as a gift? Well, it's a metaphor, and probably on two different fronts, this is a metaphor. One, it's representing the Spirit of God. When Jesus says, I have a gift for you that is of living water, notice Jesus doesn't say, I am the living water. Jesus says, I have a gift of living water. Later on, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he has several other I am statements in the book of John. But at this time, he says, I have a gift of living water. And God is referred to as the fountain of living water a couple of times in Jeremiah and themes like this throughout the rest of the Old Testament. That living water that Jesus is saying is, I have the gift for you of the Holy Spirit. Because what's going to happen is Jesus is going to live. And Jesus is going to live a holy, perfect, righteous life facing everything that you and I have ever faced. And yet, he remains without sin. And then he is crucified for claiming to be who he actually is as the Son of God. And when he's crucified, because he is holy and righteous and perfect, death can't hold him, and he rises from the dead on the third day. And when he rises from the dead, sin in us has been conquered, has been destroyed. We have been cleansed of it. And when we have been cleansed of that sin by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in. And so that living water, this gift of the living water, is the Spirit of God that comes into our hearts and lives. And it becomes water that gives life. And that Holy Spirit transforms us. The second aspect of this living water is that he cleanses us, that we are forgiven. We are cleansed of all of our sin. And so Jesus says, I have a living water that comes alive. I have a living water that comes into you in the Holy Spirit that sanctifies you and cleanses you and makes you alive. You think about this idea of living water. Last summer, a couple of my girls and I all of my girls and I had opportunity to go on a hiking trip. And I remember one day we started out at around 4,000 feet in elevation, and we hiked down to 3,000, we hiked back up to 5 and back down to 3 and back up to 5. And somewhere on that second route up the mountain, we were in the middle of a 14-mile day. And on that second ascent, somewhere in that place, we ran out of water. We had used up all the water supply we had had for that day. So we get up to the peak and we go over the peak, and then eventually we come to a spring or come to a stream. And as we come to a stream with water bottles empty, we drop our packs and we fill up our bottles. And as soon as I had my first one filled up, it's like, I'm going to take a drink. And all of a sudden I realized I had drank the entire water bottle. So I sat it down and filled it back up again. But as I drank that cool, refreshing water. See, this wasn't water out of a pond or a cistern that was stale and stagnant. This was water that was flowing. It was a cool, refreshing mountain spring. As Jesus refers to living water, this cool, refreshing spring that comes from the mountain that gives life. And in that moment, it lifts our spirits and it lifts our souls, and it gives us an excitement and the energy that we need to finish the last several miles of our hike. Well, that water will eventually wear off. But what Jesus is talking about is a living water, a living water that lasts forever. But here's the interesting thing. At this point in time, the woman does not understand what Jesus is talking about. In verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So this woman looks at Jesus. She's lost. She's hurting. She's living in sin. She's lonely. She's an outcast. She's probably got some cynicism and a little bit of an edge to her, because she kind of pokes at Jesus, maybe even a little bit sarcastic in this moment. And she looks at him and she says, "How are you going to get water out of the well? You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything. Where is this living water coming from?" She's very doubtful in this moment that Jesus will actually have living water. And then she looks at him and goes, "You are," in essence, she says, "You are a common Jewish man. There's nothing special about you whatsoever. You're just out here and you're asking me for water and you're bugging me." And Jesus looks at her, and as she looks, and then she looks and goes, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than one of the patriarchs? Are you greater than Jacob, who dug this well and who fed his family and gave his family and gave his livestock something to drink from this well? Are you greater than Jacob?" And Jesus looks at her and responds and says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus looks at her and goes, "You don't understand what I'm talking about. I am not talking about this physical, earthly well. I am talking about a spring of water, a spring of living water that overflows into eternal life." He says it's a spring of water. It's this idea that this water builds up inside of us and fills us up as the Holy Spirit comes into us, because Jesus has made a way for the Spirit to come into us by his death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes into us and cleanses us and sanctifies us and begins to grow us in him. And it grows up to this point where it just comes up and builds and builds and builds into the point where it overflows out of us. And it wells up to a spring of eternal life, of life that begins now and lasts for all of eternity, that lasts forever. Jesus looks at her and says, "The water from this well, you're going to get thirsty again. But the water from the well I can give you water from, the living water that I can give you, the Spirit, my Spirit that will come and indwell within you, will be a Spirit that deeply satisfies your deepest longings and your deepest needs. It is the water that satisfies our very souls. We all long. This woman longed. Each one of us long for love and are asking the question, am I really loved? We're longing for forgiveness. We know that we are broken. We know that we are sinful. We know that we have been separated in our relationship from God. And Jesus comes in and goes, "I have a living water that answers that deepest need, that gives you purpose, that gives you meaning, that answers the question of what's going to happen when I die." And he says, "I have a water through my death and resurrection. The Spirit comes into you and cleanses you and gives you life that lasts now and forevermore." And the woman at this point is curious. She gets a little bit interested in what Jesus is talking about. And in verse 15, she says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" She's like, "Okay, You've got my attention. This idea of living water, I can start to get on board with this. I can start to get excited about this, especially if you are going to solve my problem of having to walk out here in the heat of the day, and you're going to make my, in essence, what she's looking at Jesus and saying is, this water, what I'm understanding is that you're going to make my life easier. And if you're going to make my life easier, then I'm all in. Then I want to partake of this water. But Jesus is offering a water that doesn't necessarily make our lives easier, but a water that deeply satisfies, that meets our deepest longings for love, for purpose, for assurance. He gives a water that satisfies our very souls. And yet, how often do we respond in exactly the same way this woman responded? Where we look at Jesus and go, your job, Jesus, is to make my life easier right here, right now. And if you don't, I start to become cynical. I start to become angry. I start to become dissatisfied. I start to run and get mad and angry because you have not met my needs and my demands in the way I want them right here, right now. This woman is still looking for satisfaction in this world, just like you and I can so easily start to look for satisfaction in this world. I was thinking about what this looked like, and the idea came to mind of if you've perhaps had a middle schooler in your home, and you've had a middle school child, perhaps you've had a conversation that went something along these lines, and that middle schooler walks up to you and says, hey, mom and dad, I want, actually, they don't say I want, they say, I need a cell phone. Like, they first and foremost, they say, I need a cell phone. Like, I can't live without this cell phone. And mom and dad are like, you know what? I'm not sure you're ready for that cell phone yet. And the kid looks at mom and dad and says, well, you don't love me then. Like, you don't care about me. If you're not going to give me a cell phone, then you don't care about me. You don't love me. You don't want me to have any friends. And it just kind of escalates in that you are just, as a parent, a horrible human being because you won't give this cell phone to this child who is absolutely sitting back there and demanding that you give them a cell phone. And if you don't give them a cell phone, you don't really love them. Yet you, as a parent, are standing in a house talking to a child that is fully fed, that is fully clothed, has so many clothes that they're pouring out of their bedroom, has a shelter, has their own bedroom, and has a roof over their heads, has been educated, has been loved and taken care of since the very day they were born, and that student or that child of yours looks at you and says, you don't love me because you won't give me what I want right now. But how often do we do that very same thing with God? Where we look at God and say, you don't really love me because you're not solving my problem, solving my issues right here, right now in the way that I want my problem solved. God, what have you done for me lately? And Jesus looks at us and goes, I've given you living water unto eternity. I have given you water and life now and forevermore. I have met your deepest longings. I have satisfied your very soul through my shed blood, through my resurrection. You have life. And the woman at this point is starting to get it, but hasn't fully gotten there yet. So Jesus goes after her heart. And in verse 16, Jesus says, go, call your husband, and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. As this woman starts to get a little bit interested and starts to be intrigued by what this is, Jesus goes after her heart. See, Jesus gives living water unto eternal life. and it comes through conviction. At this point in time, the woman is cut to the heart. And because she responds with, "All right, I see that you are a prophet. You got me. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I've been looking to the things of this world to satisfy." She has been looking to relationships. She has had five husbands and lives with a sixth guy. She has been looking for relationships. She's been looking to sex. She's been looking for the things of this world to satisfy her deepest needs, to satisfy her soul. And Jesus goes after her in conviction to bring her to himself, to expose her sin. And at this point in time, this woman has become convicted. Now, this is not to be confused with confession or repentance or faith or belief. At this point in the story, the woman has simply been convicted. She has recognized that she is a sinner. She has recognized that she is caught in her sin. She has gotten to a point where she has simply come to a place of conviction. In other words, she's taken her sin and said, "Yes, you got me." But she hasn't yet done anything with that sin. She's just kind of taken it and lived with it and said, "Yep, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I'm broken. I've messed up," but that's kind of where we stop, and that's where we stand. And she comes to this place of conviction that has not yet moved to a place of confession and repentance. She has only admitted that she's a sinner. She's only admitted that she's done something wrong, and she's taken that sin, and she's kind of set it off to the side and went, "We're not going to deal with that right now." We can so often do the exact same thing. Where we have a sin, we know we're sinners, we know we're broken, we know that area of our life that is messed up, we know that area of our life where our relationship with Jesus is broken, and yet we just kind of let it sit there, kind of like my suitcase when I get home from a trip. About a month ago, I got home from a trip, and I've got my gray little suitcase, and I set that, take that suitcase up to my room, and I unpack it, and I set it on the floor, and I kind of slide it off to the side, and it kind of sits in front of our closet. And over the course of 2 or 3 weeks, I see it, and I think, I should take care of that suitcase, because the suitcase in my house, like the place I put it away, is down in the basement. And so we're sitting, and as we're walking past it, we see it, or I see it, and I don't do anything about it. You kick it, and it flies across the room, and you just take it, and you kind of shove it back over there again. And about a week or so ago, I actually picked it up, and I took it down to the first floor, and I set it there. And now I think it's actually still sitting there. It's just sitting outside the bathroom on our first floor. It still hasn't actually made it all the way down to the basement yet and gotten put away where it needs to be put away. But that's exactly what we do with our sin. We just kind of slide it off to the side. We kind of try to pretend it doesn't exist. Yeah, we know it's there. Yeah, we know that we're sinners. Yeah, we know we're broken. Yeah, we know we should probably do something with that. But we just let it sit. And it begins to fester. And it begins to well up inside of us. And it begins to overtake us. And it begins to crush us and destroy us. This woman has looked for satisfaction in the things of this world to meet that hole and those deep desires in her heart. And she's come to a place of conviction. Yet she has not stepped into that place of confession, of repentance, of faith, of belief, of freedom. She looks at Jesus and says, "I see that you are a prophet." She's starting to get there, but she's not quite there yet. So how do we respond when we see that Jesus gives living water? He gives us the Holy Spirit that wells up inside of us and leads us unto eternal life, and that comes through conviction. How do we respond? First and foremost, we look to Jesus alone as the one who satisfies, as the one who forgives, as the one who meets our deepest longings and our deepest desires. We look to Jesus alone. It is easy for us to look to this world to satisfy us. It's easy for us to look to success or accomplishments. It's easy for us to look to politics or the government or liberty or fill in the blank for you, that thing that you think, if I only had, then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. Then my deepest longings would be met. Our deepest longings are only met in Jesus and Jesus alone. Our desire for reconciliation, for redemption, for freedom and forgiveness with our Heavenly Father only comes through Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection, His gift of the Holy Spirit welling up inside of us. Look to Jesus alone to satisfy. What is convicting you? What is that sin that has just kind of lingered in your heart and life? What's that sin that's just kind of sitting there that you've kind of shoved it and put it on a shelf or tried to forget about it, tried to ignore it, tried to not pay any attention to it? Look to Jesus alone. He's already forgiven you. He's already given you life. He's already given you that living water. He's already given you that freedom and that forgiveness. Look to Jesus alone. He is the one who gives living water unto eternal life. The second thing that we can do in response is see Jesus for who He really is. Take our misunderstandings, take our confusions, our frustrations, our anger, take it all before Jesus. He is the one who meets us. See Jesus for who He truly is. Ask Him to reshape your heart and mind. Spend time with Him in prayer and go, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I don't know what You're doing. I don't get it. But I know You are the one who gives living water that wells up inside of me, that gives me life, hope, purpose, that satisfies my deepest longings. He is the one who satisfies our very souls. But not only do we come to Him in prayer, we spend time in His Word. One of the things I've realized more and more recently is how much our understanding of who Jesus is comes in growth over a long, long period of time as we spend time in His Word, a little bit of time each and every day. Yeah, there's absolutely days where I read His Word and I'm just like, I don't fully understand what's going on here. It didn't resonate. It didn't hit my heart that day, but I come back the next day and I read. And over time, I'm starting to see how much that living water wells up inside of me and transforms my heart and mind as the Holy Spirit sanctifies and cleanses me. As I read and spend time in His Word. Not only that, as we see Jesus and begin to understand Jesus for who He really is, we can spend time reading books by godly men and women. And as we read those books, it begins to help us see and understand, begins to shape our hearts and minds and to see Jesus for who He really is. As we read those books and then we take that, what we read in those, and we compare it to Scripture and let Scripture shape us. And then we spend time with God's people. As we come together in worship, as we come together in small groups, as we come together in New City Nights, as we come together in these times, as we talk and as we study and as we learn and we grow and we spend time with God's people, it begins to help us see who Jesus really is. It begins to help us see that Jesus gives living water unto eternal life. And that starts with conviction. And as that living water wells up inside of us, that conviction turns into confession and repentance, and we begin to see that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that no matter where we are, no matter what we've ever done, our God has forgiven us and loved us and drawn us to Himself and made us His children unto eternal life now and forevermore. So what might life look like if we understood that Jesus gives living water unto eternal life? Well, we've only covered the first half of this story. Come back next week and we'll begin to see how that change takes place and the transformation that begins. Let's pray.